I'm going to jump right into the scripture reading, so I actually will ask you to remain standing for the reading of the scripture tonight. We're going to go right into it. It's John chapter 1, verse 14. We're just looking at a single verse tonight. So I'm going to ask you to stand if you're able for the reading of the scripture. You guys all look very blurry through this. The film's off of it, yeah. So I have done that. I think it's because I threw my golf clubs on it in the back of my car. I think it's got like some just dirt and grime on it. So if I look really blurry, that's what it is. I don't know why I told you that. I probably should have kept that to myself. So let's go ahead and jump into the reading of God's word. That fixes everything. We're in John chapter 1. Like I said, we're going to look at one verse, verse 14. Here we go. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the gospel of Christ. Thanks be to him. Let's pray. Father God, I ask and pray that the words of my mouth tonight would be pleasing in your sight. I ask that the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight. And God, I ask and pray that you would make these words of your scripture sharp and penetrating, that they would be unforgettable, that they would confront us tonight in exactly the place that we need to be confronted. And all this would be done through the power of the Holy Spirit, who opens our minds, opens our ears, open our eyes to see your truth in this word. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray all this. Amen. Amen. Thanks for standing. Go ahead and be seated. So the idea for this evening, guys, is that this is going to be, just as we have a short scripture reading, just a single verse, my idea is to have a short meditation on that. I think I accomplished that okay in paradise, but you know me, every now and then I get on a roll up here and I just go way longer than I anticipated. But my hope is that this will be a short meditation on the passage tonight, and it's a short meditation that I have titled Covered in Spaghetti. Now, the reason that I've called it this is because of a story that a professor of mine told years ago when I was a seminary student, which it used to be I could stand up here and be like, oh, it was a couple of years ago. It was a long time ago. This was probably around 15 years ago. So, I know. I'm an old man, Brad. My back actually feels old today, so it's very fitting. So, all those days passed in my seminary time, this professor, who was a guy I was really close to, his name was Zach Eswine. One of those professors you're close enough to that I'm actually going to refer to him in this story as Zach. Ooh, I know, but it was okay. So Zach told us this story about a pastoral visit that he made when he was years earlier a pastor before he was a seminary professor. And he went to see this family who was going through a really difficult time. They had recently taken in their grandmother, who had been living in assisted living, but had gotten so sick with dementia that she was not even able to be in that place anymore. So they, as a family, took her in, and she was in really bad shape. She couldn't speak anymore. She couldn't do basic operations and functions. She was essentially like a young child in their home that they were caring for. So Zach knew that they were really struggling. He decides he's just going to swing by their house one evening, unannounced, and just say, hey, tell them that he loved them and pray for them. So he goes by, and they're really excited to see him, and they invite him in. They had just finished eating supper, and so they want him to come into the kitchen where he could say hello to everyone who had just finished eating dinner, which was a spaghetti dinner. And as he came in and saw everyone, he got to meet the grandma for the first time. Well, you know, meet as well as he could. And as you might expect for someone that is that in the throes of dementia, she had trouble eating. And just as a small child, it kind of made a mess of this meal. She had bits of spaghetti sauce all over her hands and her shirt. She had pieces of noodles somehow in her hair. She had spaghetti sauce all over her face. And when she saw Zach, I don't know what it was. She had never met him before, but he said that some sort of recognition sort of sparked in her mind. And maybe it's because he looked like someone that she knew. maybe because she had some association going on there, her face lit up, and she jumped up from her spot, and she ran over to give him this huge hug, covered in spaghetti. And so my professor, Zach, he said that his first instinct was to step back. You know, he had his nice clothes on. Here's this woman he doesn't know that's just a mess in nasty, sticky spaghetti sauce. He didn't want to touch that. But he saw that gleam of joy in her eye. And he said he just couldn't do that to her. So he went for it. And he spread his arms wide and welcomed her in for this hug, even as dirty and messy as she was. And he said that after the hug, she leaned back and she took his face in both her hands that were covered in marinara sauce and just held him and just beamed. Whatever recognition she had, she just beamed in his face. She couldn't speak, but he knew that whoever she thought he was, she was just relishing that moment. And there they both were, covered in spaghetti, which I doubt he expected he was going to be in a situation like that when he came that night. Now, like I told you guys, I heard that story initially a long, long time ago. And honestly, I can't remember the particulars of where I was when I heard it. I don't know what class it was a part of. I don't know if it was a private conversation or a class or something like that. I don't even know how Zach applied that story, like the purpose he was trying to sort of illustrate with that story. All I know is that for some reason, over the years, that picture has gotten stuck in my head as the definitive picture of what we mean by incarnation. And incarnation is a fancy theological word for God entering into our world in Jesus Christ, taking on flesh and dwelling among us. That's what we mean when we say incarnation. And I don't think Zach told that story to demonstrate that idea of incarnation, but for some reason, I've always remembered that as the picture of what it looks like for Christ to enter our world. Because far from Jesus entering into a world that is clean and sterile and organized and put together, Jesus enters a world that is a mess, that is broken in so many places. He enters a world, let's just throw out some examples, because sometimes we can say, oh yeah, it's a sinful world. Let's just think of the world that the eternal Son of God entered into. He enters into a world of hurt and heartbreak. He enters into a world where people get hungry, sometimes so hungry that they die from it, and people get thirsty. Remember the story in John 4, the woman at the well, and Jesus comes up to her, and how does the conversation get started? He says, I thirst. Give me a drink from the well. Jesus enters into a world where people shiver themselves to sleep on cold nights, and on hot Chico, a million degree days, people sweat through their shirts when they have to be outside. Jesus enters into a world of pain, where people stub their toes and skin their knees. And in a more kind of sobering sense of pain, people get diseases like cancer and Lyme disease and COVID. Jesus enters into a world where loved ones die. I recall a story in the same Gospel of John where Jesus has to stand at the tomb of his friend, his beloved friend Lazarus, and he weeps. Because his friend has had to go through this experience of death, something that it was never supposed to be like. He enters into a world where the sorrow and the hurt of that linger heavy in the air when it happens. So what I'm trying to tell you guys is, this is the world that Jesus embraces in the incarnation. And yes, it is a beautiful world. There are so many wonderful blessings and amazing things about it. And yet, in such serious, serious ways, our world is broken and messy. Or to connect it back to my title tonight, it's covered in spaghetti. It's a mess. And yet Jesus has chosen, through entering the world, to embrace it, to take it in his arms, and to become covered with spaghetti too. Or more specifically, this passage tells us that Jesus doesn't just embrace it, he actually clothes himself in it. The text tonight told us the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He took on flesh, limited, broken, hurting flesh. He clothed himself in the spaghetti sauce, so to speak, and entered our world. I might be stretching that metaphor a little bit further than it's intended to, but it felt right just there in the moment. Now, I want to come back to one particular word in this passage tonight. There's a lot of words that are fascinating and we could reflect on with more time, but the one I want you to see is dwelt. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Some of you guys, if you have a study Bible or a Bible that has marginal notes in it, you might have a little note that tells you a bit of background information about this word dwelt. Apparently, the specific Greek word is one that's often used of a very specific situation that I'm going to call camping, because it involves tents. And it involves someone setting up their tent or pitching their tent. And so if we were to really get specific with this translation and not quite as broad as most do, we would say, and the Word became flesh and he pitched his tent among us. Now, why? This is a rhetorical question, but just think about it for a second. Why do you think that John the Evangelist chooses to use that word when it comes to Jesus entering into our world? Maybe it's because he's trying to connect the dots between another tent in the past and this new tent that he's speaking of. The people of Israel had a tent that was at the center of their life. It was called the tabernacle. It was a traveling tent that they took with them before the establishment of the temple. They took it with them everywhere as they were moving throughout the wilderness. And even when they settled into the land of Canaan, the tabernacle was still there. And it was the tent of God's presence. They would set it up, and it was set up in a very specific, particular way because God's holiness and glory was there. It was tangibly there. And so this whole tabernacle was sort of in a sacred, set-apart area. It was filled with very sacred items. And in fact, there was a place in it that was the place, the Holy of Holies, where God's glory dwelt, and you couldn't go in there. Only one person, the high priest, could go in there, and only one time a year. And when he did go in, he had to be so cautious and careful and go exactly by the book of what God had said to do, because he was dealing with the presence of the holy, holy, holy God. This was the tent that God had formerly dwelt in amongst his people. And John is saying, now there is a new tent. The body of Jesus Christ, his human presence. And the old tent of the tabernacle has now been exceeded by this new tent of the incarnate Jesus, God among us. And check this out. What that means is that now the tent of God's presence isn't up on the hill separate where you can only go once a year. The tent of God's presence comes to you. He speaks to you. He looks at you. He touches you. He redeems you. And far from being the thing so distant and separate, the new tent of the incarnate Jesus truly dwells among his people as he walks amongst and interacts with you, both in his earthly ministry and even now through the Holy Spirit day by day. There's a quote that I came across this week that really sort of drove home the importance of this, and especially the importance of how the incarnate Jesus is able to address us as the whole person. And it's up here. Jess, could you switch it? Yeah, here it is. It's by Patrick Henry, one of our founding fathers, who wrote some books dealing with theology and religion. And here's one of the quotes that I came across. He said this: "If God had wanted to appeal directly to our minds, the Virgin Mary would have written the book instead of bearing a child." It's kind of a clever tongue-in-cheek thing, but it actually is very, very profound. Virgin Mary didn't give birth to a book. She gave birth to a human being, more than a human being, man and God together in the form of Jesus Christ. And yet it's the person who interacts with us, and not just concepts. Where this really kind of struck me this week, and how I kind of want to tie this all together and bring this quote unquote short reflection home, is in those final words of our verse. Jesus Christ says, "We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of" what? Grace and truth. For most of my thinking, I deal with things like grace and truth as theological concepts. I deal with them as doctrines to be defined, to be written down, to be studied, to be clearly presented to you guys as a take-home definition so you can grasp it. And there's not something, how's the way to put it? That's not wrong. At least it's not wrong by it in itself. That's what I'm going to say. It's wrong if we stop there. Because grace and truth are so much more than just theological concepts. Because how John understands them here is that grace and truth are things to be seen in Jesus, to be experienced in Jesus. They're not just things to be defined in the dictionary. They're not just things for me to put up a definition up on the screen for you to write down, and now you know grace and truth. They're things for you to actually see and hear and touch in the person of Jesus Christ. They're personal. In Jesus, grace becomes personal because Jesus actually goes and he touches people. He heals people. He interacts with people, sometimes people that no one else in society would. He brings his grace tangibly and personally in his life. Or we could do the same with truth. In Jesus, we have truth that's not just an instruction manual of what it means to be human. He actually lives it out for us. We see the truth of what it means to be truly human lived out by Jesus himself. And even now, because I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, okay, well, maybe that was good for the people in the first century that actually saw him. But even now, we get to see that. Because we, this small gathering, here we are with our mask on and all spread out, and many of you guys at home watching online, we are the church. And another name for the church is what? The body of Christ. I would applaud you, Jordan, but you were there this morning, so. Hey, but applause for remembering, okay? So, we are called the body of Christ, and that is no accident. And the grace and truth that Jesus had in the incarnation is still echoing in his people, which are now called his body. And I know sometimes, hey, and I am the worst at this. I am most guilty of this, that sometimes we can focus so much on the way in which the church has dropped the ball on being grace and truth to each other. And yet, it's still happening. And it's still happening that as we interact with each other, as we love and care for each other, that the grace and truth of Jesus is echoing in our midst. Personally. In a way in which we engage with it as opposed to just study it. So all of this to say, just got one concluding sentence. And it's this. Jesus Christ enters our world and he gets covered in spaghetti. That sticky marinara sauce and meatballs and bits of cold noodles all around. He embraces all of that. And why? He gets messy so that grace and truth would actually touch you. So that grace and truth would actually hold you. And so that grace and truth would actually personally redeem you. That's what we celebrate on Christmas. The Jesus who got covered in our spaghetti. Let's pray. Father God, I ask and pray that we as a people would be able to encounter this Jesus who did not stay in heaven ruling from a distance, who came down to be with us, to speak to us, to look us in the eye, to touch us, to heal us. God, thank you for that close proximity of the incarnation. And I pray, Lord, that that wouldn't just be a doctrine to us, but it would be a lived reality. Lord, I shared it with many this week. I feel like this whole Advent season has been one where I just cannot get away from the truth of you being with us, you being close to us, you being in it with us. And I pray, Lord, that would be the truth that we feel in the days and the weeks and even this year, 2021, coming up. We would feel your presence, we would know you are with us, and we would know that we are walking with our Savior each and every day. Thank you for that hope that we have in the gospel. We pray it and thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.